given if you have missed perhaps one of the most important questions that we don't ask, or at least not very often, and that's this: why does the church matter? I mean, you just heard from Jorge and Alicia that their plan is to introduce people to Jesus by, in many ways, planting churches. You know, in our society, institutions are more distrusted every year. That seems like the statistics are always going down. Ever since COVID, we have downplayed in-person community in a lot of our societies, a lot of our different settings. The church, in many ways, can seem almost like a kind of an idea that's come and gone. I mean, there's a wide variety of good preaching, even much better preaching, and you can get it online in the comfort of your home, in your bathrobe, with your coffee, for free. Why would you go to church? Why would you care about planting churches? Why would you care about existing churches? Indeed, why is the church at the center of Christ's plan for the nations? Today we're going to draw together several threads out of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and in doing so, you're going to hear not just my opinion on the church. I mean, you would assume a pastor would have a pretty high view of church, I would hope. But far more important than my opinion is, what has Paul been inspired by our Lord to say about the people of God gathered together? Right? It's more than bricks and mortar. Not that bricks and mortar don't matter, but the bricks and mortar are just part of this helps us. This is part of how we gather. Well, friends, the church is you. It's everyone who calls on Christ's name. We are the expression of it right here at 401 9th Street in Sioux City, Iowa. So let's see what the Lord inspired Paul to write in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 11. I would encourage you to turn there. There's a Bible either in the pew back or under your pew. I want you to see what God has said. Right, in our world where there's so many voices, there's influencers about this, that, and everything else, you don't need just some other voice, some other guy. No, you need to hear what God has said. So here's how it begins. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, and just pause there for a second, because we need to, right? We need to see what we were. Here, Paul writes to the Ephesians in what we would call modern-day Turkey, largely a church that is going to be made up of Gentiles. If that's not a word you use every day, a Gentile is simply someone who is not Jewish. Right? And so this is a church in some ways like ours then, isn't it? Right. So what is for them when it comes to this Christian faith, to this trusting of Jesus? Right, what will that look like? Well, I can tell you what they've been told, what they've heard from the Jews around them. It's ultimately that prior to Jesus, before there even was an Ephesian church, these were folks who were separated from the grace of God. That's what they had been told. They were uncircumcised, not just in the medical sense, but spiritually, they were not set apart for the Lord. There was no covenant promise given to the Ephesians. They were like anybody and everybody else. And that's the problem. Because at that time in Jewish thinking, anyone who was not Jewish also wasn't worthy of receiving God's promises. Now, it's not because God said that, but instead it's because of how the Jewish people, and specifically their leaders, began to pridefully think of their own status before God across the centuries. Hey, we're the chosen people. There must be something better about us. Frankly, you and I fall into the same sorts of traps, don't we? So instead, God's aim to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham, given all the way back in Genesis 12, that had, in popular thought, become a promise of blessing only for those of Jewish ancestry and worship. The Ephesians, then, were told repeatedly through the words and actions of Jewish people that they weren't worthy of God's promises. In fact, Paul spells it out even further. The problem isn't just what someone else thought of them, it's that the Ephesians were without Christ. They were strangers to God's covenant blessings. As Paul writes, they had no hope and they were without God in the world, in their lives. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that this describes every single person on the planet apart from Jesus? This isn't just something 2,000-ish years ago. This is the reality of your unbelieving neighbors and friends and family and co-workers, right? No amount of wealth or devotion can save a person who is alienated from Jesus. No philosophy, no choose-your-own-truth kind of spirituality can help a person who does not possess the blessing of the one true God. See, the Ephesians had a real problem, didn't they? And so does everyone else. And yet, here's the good news. The Ephesians were saved by Jesus. By God's grace, we are, and your loved ones can be, too. That, of course, is the point Paul's already made in this book, but it's a truth that also has a bit more of unpacking to do with it. Right? The gospel is even wider, it's even bigger, it's even greater than we tend to think. Right? To many of us, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's come to seek and save the lost, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life, right? These verses, these scripture passages that we hold and that we remember and rightly thank the Lord for, to many of us, the gospel is only about those. It's only about salvation from hell. And sometimes, though we don't say it this way, sometimes it's also only about my salvation, your salvation, individual salvation. Sometimes the church gets left out of this from start to finish. Paul's point is not that the gospel is less than salvation. No, not at all. Don't walk away today thinking that. It's not something other than salvation, but instead that it's more. Or rather, you might think of it this way, that salvation is not only your insurance policy against hell, but that instead salvation transforms every part of your life here and forever. That's what Christ calls us to. Right? The good news of the salvation is the bedrock from which all the blessings of our faith spring. That's what we need to see, because that's exactly what the Ephesians needed to see. And that's what Paul turns to next. Follow along. Let's jump back in at verse 13. All right, so we just had no hope without God in the world. And then what does Paul say? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Right, so we're moving now from what you were apart from Christ without hope to now, Paul writes, he's writing to the Ephesian church, to what you are. So just as back in verse 4, so it is here. Remember back in verse 4 we had that contrast, you know, but. Right, one simple word that changes everything. Well, so it is here. Right, we move from hopeless to hope-filled. The Ephesians were far off, but now they had been brought near. And not by their own strength, being really smart, not by figuring things out and winning the religious lottery. You know, they just happened to choose correctly. No. Instead, it's by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by his very body and blood, that has done the impossible and brought these Gentile Ephesians near to the Lord and to his promises. And that's a spiritual truth to embrace and celebrate. That should bring us to worship. We'll have cause for that throughout our service today. But Paul also wants us to see that the gospel changes all of life, not just this life. Christ brings us peace. Peace with God, which is essential, right? That our vertical relationship with our Creator and Maker would be restored, reformed, made true and right instead of separate. But also peace horizontally. Peace with one another, right? In this case, Paul has in mind this huge division between Jew and Gentile, between those who thought they had God's promises and yet assumed them and so didn't live faithfully by them, and between those who thought that God's promises excluded them from any kind of life or hope or blessing. Now and forever. Right? Now, I realize that's not quite the same way that we talk about divisions today, but friends, do you realize that the things that divide our world the most, right? Think of, well, frankly, probably one of the biggest dividers right now is politics. Right? Which color are you, red or blue? And I even saw, or some of you have seen this as well, there have been calls for people of one party to not even speak with people of another. One of the most tragic things I saw came before Thanksgiving of last year, where it was a call to young men and young ladies of, hey, if your parents don't vote as you do, you shouldn't go to Thanksgiving dinner with them, and you should not celebrate Christmas with them. Right, the divisions are real. And don't get me wrong, it's because the issues are real. I understand that. But do you get that even these things that we think are unhealable, unbridgeable, that Christ not only can fix that, but that he's done even more? Right, that's the picture that we have here. Right, ultimately, what Jesus says through the divine word, through Paul, is that, hey, Jews and Gentiles, those of you who had even a bigger division than politics, but a division of eternity, do you realize that in Jesus Christ there is now no division, literally or spiritually, between Jewish people who trust Jesus and Gentile people who trust Jesus? But instead, Jesus has made one new people out of two old ones. That's remarkable. I mean, think about this for a moment. It's radical, in fact, because every Christian, everyone who responds to Jesus Christ in faith, is given an entirely new identity, one that's not based on the characteristics of this world. Do you realize that? If we were to take the kind of fictional example of, you know, you die and go to heaven and you're at the gate and Peter's talking to you, do you realize he's not going to ask for your passport? He's not going to ask for your voter registration. You realize he doesn't even care about the things that we think are sometimes perhaps the most important, we're told, in our world. Now, Jesus has dealt with every way that we tend to divide, right? Male, female, white, black, Asian, income level, educational level, right? All of those things do not form the primary identity of a Christian. It's not that they're eliminated. I'm not saying that. Maleness and femaleness are gifts from God, for example. But no, instead, they're not what we divide over any longer. Instead, Jesus brings together very different people and makes them into one new people. And the Bible's word for that one new people is called the church. It's called the church. And so Jewish background folks who trust Jesus are reconciled to God through the cross, and Gentile background folks who trust Jesus are reconciled to God through that same cross. And because we are saved by the same King, we are united together in Him. What does this mean, then? Right, it means that our world's biggest dreams, the very ones that we hope for yet never seem to be able to achieve, that those have already been solved by Christ. World just doesn't know it yet. Right? Do you want to see people of every background, even those that you disagree with, every socioeconomic status, do you want to see them come together in genuine peace and actual unity? Well, guess what? The Bible had that idea long before any sort of educational institution or government think tank or no. Instead, that's exactly what the book of Revelation tells us is going to happen, that it is coming. Do you want to see divisions set aside, peace reign, unity between people who are very much not the same? Well, so does Jesus, and even more than we do. Are you starting to get the picture, friends? Right, what Jesus has done in the gospel is to bring about a change not just in our spiritual home, our final resting place, if you want to say it that way, but ultimately a change to every single aspect of life that there is. The gospel changes literally everything. Everything. And we get the privilege as a church of being a part of that change now. Right? Things aren't fully there yet. And so as we serve Jesus in this life, we do so with a vision of what's to come, with a promise that He has given us, and then a witness of, wow, look at what Christ has done in me, in us, thirsty free, all around the world. And that's where we'll conclude today. Look at verse 19. So then, right, because of what you were and what you now are, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What we were, what we now are, what we're becoming. Right? The Ephesians in Jesus were no longer strangers and aliens. They were no longer excluded from the blessings. blessings, the care of God, at least, you know, in their own minds even. Instead, they had gained a new citizenship. They were holy. They were members of the family of God. Friends, if you trust Jesus, do you realize that you have a new passport, right? One that's never going to expire. You don't have to go renew it. No, instead, it focuses on Jesus Christ. You're a member of his kingdom. Notice that we end with a picture of a building, of a structure, right? It has a foundation based upon what God has said and promised all along, Old Testament and New. And the cornerstone, right, the most crucial part of that foundation, the part that everything revolves around, is really the one whom everything revolves around. And that one is Jesus Christ. Everyone joined to him becomes part of something amazing and so much more, because it looks like a temple, one in which the Lord himself dwells with his people, God with us, and we with him. You know, I began by talking about our culture's often very low view of church. And maybe that's you today. It wouldn't be too surprising. We're part of our culture, after all. Let me end, then, with Paul's own picture and our part in it. Do you realize that First E-Free is part of this amazing structure that is built on Jesus Christ? Right? Imperfect now. You know, if you don't see it in those around you, you can just look right here. That's true. But we as Christ's people are indwelt by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. Church, then, in Paul's view, isn't something that's just kind of optional, sort of some hanging over from the past. You know, it's an idea, its time has come. It's not just for tradition's sake, or even for those who need kind of some extra help for their faith, but, you know, everyone else is just fine on their own. No, instead, the church is the crucial gathering of God's people. This is where we enjoy and celebrate Jesus for all that he has done and promised, for the transformative work that he has worked in each one who has trusted him, yes, but also in us together as God's people. Right? This is where we see parts of the miracle beginning to become reality. Right? This is the place where we display Jesus through the unity he gives us. It's where we learn to live side by side and love one another with the love which Christ has first given us. It's where you and I grow, are equipped, and are sent out on our disciple-making mission. That's what the church is. And all of which we're going to spend the coming weeks and months seeing in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But for today, what Paul wants us to know most is that the church is where you and I are built together in the place where God is with us. So, brothers and sisters, the first and most fundamental question is simply this: are you a part of that structure? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't mean, is that your tradition? I heard Jorge and Alicia very clearly talk about that. I don't mean just sort of, oh, well, yeah, you know, Christmas and Easter, and my parents do this, and so I should too. And I realize it's not Christmas or Easter, and you're here. That's wonderful. But do you realize that Jesus Christ offers you salvation from sin, and a salvation that's not just a better final address, but that it's joy and life here and now and forevermore? And if that's not something that you have called upon him and trusted him for yet, then wait no longer. Right? It's as simple as saying, Jesus Christ, I can't save myself, but I also don't have to, because you've already done the work. I trust you, and help me to learn to trust you more. Help me to learn what it looks like to be a part of what you are doing. Ask the Lord, if you decades, right, to give you a bigger picture and a bigger love for Christ's church. Why? Ultimately, so that you would have a bigger picture of Christ's gospel and promises, and so that your own love for your Savior and what He is doing and what He holds out to you as your promise and your citizenship and your inheritance, that you would treasure Jesus all the more fully. This is our call. Let's pray that Jesus would begin the work of that now as we go later into Ephesians and learn how to, the details of what that looks like. Heavenly Father, Lord, You have called us to unity, which is so elusive in our world, Lord. There are real divisions. There are actual questions that make a difference in life now. And Father, we are not smart enough or wise enough to figure out how to respond in a way that brings any kind of unity, certainly not this kind of unity. And yet, thankfully, Lord, Your plan is even bigger than the real problems of this life. Your promises are even greater than the things that divide us. And so, Lord, as we respond to You with our voices, as we take communion together, what a powerful symbol and picture of the reality that we have one King, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we follow in these things, it's our prayer that You would transform us, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what's even bigger than ourselves, so that we would give our lives not to just something that might matter.